This morning we return to our study, I Am a Church Member. And I hope you have picked up your complimentary book for this study. If not, on your way out this morning, stop by the table at the back. And these books are for free and they are for you, one per household. We want you to have a copy of this book during this series, but it's never too late to pick it up. All you need to do is go by the table, is fill out the little coupon you see there and leave it on the table and take your free book with you. And it's the same table at the back that has lots of ministry information on it also, so be sure and linger there and consider the opportunities for ministry and the activities that are coming up there. In this series, each step along the way, we have considered a commitment, a fresh pledge or commitment to our place in the church as being a church member. Now, we have considered that being a church member is quite different from being the member of an organization outside of the church, and while that may be a very good thing, being a member of a social organization or a civic organization, that's a very good thing. But just because the word is the same, member, doesn't mean it applies the same way in the church. Now, we've learned what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, and we've learned along the way that God is calling us to make fresh commitments to do our part, to serve, to unify the body. And this morning we're going to consider that God wants us to make a fresh commitment to lead our family to be biblical functioning members of a healthy church. This past week you may have read that the Pew Research Center published their study that seems to indicate that Christianity is on the decline in America. According to their study, in the last 7 years, Christians, those who call themselves Christians, have been declining and have declined at about a rate, they say, of about 8% across America, which means, according to them, as they interpret the study, that means Christianity in America is on a steady decline. Well, the study itself seems to be valid in what it reports. That is, that there's 8% less attendance in churches. There's 8% less folks in America who call themselves Christians. But the interpretation of the study may be different. Ed Stetzer, who does similar studies for the Southern Baptist Convention and Lifeway Christian Resources and interprets these kinds of studies and research, says actually he would interpret it and bring a different conclusion. He says that the conclusion is not that Christianity is on the decline in America, but he believes the right conclusion to the study is that Christianity is being clarified in America. And this is what he means. He says what he sees happening and what he thinks the research bears out is that people who consider themselves Christians but are Christian in name only are losing their desire and their commitment to participate in the church, and they're drifting off. And he says this brings clarity to the church, but because it means that while there might be a slight decline in attendance of those who call themselves Christians in name only, it means that those who are solid, growing, healthy, biblical, functioning believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to be a part of a functioning, biblical, spiritual, healthy church, are staying put and having an impact on the culture and an impact on the church. But you know, that raises a question for you and me, doesn't it? You've got Christians in name only that are drifting away. Clarity in Christians who are biblical functioning members that are staying put and in fact growing. Here's our question, and it's an uncomfortable question, and throughout this series we've been made a little bit uncomfortable, but here's our question: which one are we? Would you classify yourself as, with clarity, I seek to be a biblical, healthy, functioning church member. I am a Christian. I am sure I am born again in Christ, and I want to be a part of the good things of God. You've got that clarity in your mind. Or are you a Christian in name only? I come to church because I feel like I have to, because I call myself a Christian, but through the week, it really makes no particular difference in my life. And I'm certainly not seeing myself grow spiritually. I'm not participating in the things of God. I see church as a duty that I must fulfill to appease God, and then off I go to do my thing. That's a Christian in name only. And more, as the church becomes healthy, Christians in name only drift off. That's what Stetzer says. I think that's a question we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? And if you find the answer, the honest answer is, in truth, I've been a Christian in name only. I've been a churchgoer. Maybe it's time you change that. Maybe it's time you said, God, I don't want to live out the rest of my life being a Christian in name only. I want to nail down, first of all, that I am saved and born again in Christ. I want to then be able to say, I'm growing in my faith and I'm leading those around me to know Christ. And I'm going to, in the short time I've got on planet Earth, I'm going to make a difference for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to make a difference, a positive difference, in this church body and through these church ministries, because I want to serve the Lord. So if you find yourself this morning answering honestly, well, I've been a Christian in name only. I'm a churchgoer. I'm probably pretty good at it. But you know what? When we get to heaven, God's not going to say, were you really a good churchgoer, man? You were good at that. What a great skill of sitting still. Not going to hear that. So as we continue in this study this morning, answer that question honestly. Where you see yourself in that. And if you see yourself in name only, let me say, first of all, make sure you're saved and you're born again in Christ. And secondly, get started being a healthy, functioning, biblical church member. And you can do that today. Today, as we move to the next commitment, we're going to talk about how to lead our family. How to lead our family to be healthy, biblical, functioning church members. Not just churchgoers, not just Christians in name only, but a commitment to say, I want to see my family as a biblical family that's impacting the church and that God can use in the community. And I want to make a difference in that way. You know, God uses the image of the family to help us understand the church. As we're going to see, he does that because the two are intimately and eternally tied together. The family and the church go together in God's mind, and there's an intimate, deep connection between the two in that the family demonstrates what a church is and what it's meant to be. The relationship between Jesus Christ and the body of Christ is demonstrated in the family. Now, by the family, in this sense, I mean God's design for family. It's the design we aspire to. And wherever you find yourself this morning, let me say right now, wherever you find yourself as a family, understand all of this applies to us, whether you're newly married, nearly married, never married, grandparents, new parents, almost parents, frustrated parents, wherever you find yourself in the family mix, single parents, God is telling you this is still the ideal you aspire to, because his design for family demonstrates what the church is all about. If you have your Bible, pick it up and find the book of Ephesians in chapter 5. That's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture through the book of Ephesians as we look at, with the Apostle Paul, what it means to bring your family to a healthy spiritual relationship with the Lord and in the church. How can you do that? How can you help your family and lead your family in their relationship with the church? So Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at this passage first. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, he writes the young believers in a city called Ephesus, and he describes to them the spirituality of the church and how it applies to us individually and as families. And it's a powerful thing that he says. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." Now, this passage is commonly thought of as a passage about marriage, and rightly so. It's an application of God's biblical and spiritual principles to marriage, as Paul teaches about it. But then, Paul says something staggering. Look at chapter 5 and verse 31. Chapter 5 and verse 31, Paul says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. this mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, wait a minute, Paul. We thought you were talking about marriage and family. We thought the whole discussion of chapter 5 was about marriage and family. In verse 32, he says, but wait a minute. This is a mystery and it's profound because I'm talking about Christ and the church. The word mystery in Paul's terminology doesn't mean a mystery that a detective has to discover and uncover, hidden away. That's not what it means. In this context and in Paul's usage, mystery means the things of God that we would not know if God had not told us. That's what he means. So he says this is another way to put it is a revelation. This is a profound reveal from Almighty God, that when I'm telling you about marriage and the family, I'm not even talking about marriage and the family. First of all, I'm talking about Christ and the church. Notice in verse 31, he quotes Genesis, a passage often quoted at weddings, that the two would become one flesh. And then suddenly in verse 32, he says, ha ha, it's a mystery. And I'm talking about Christ and the church. Because the model, the creation, the origination for the family begins with creation. So God's ideal for the church and its connection to the family goes all the way back to the created order. Both of these things God invented. Both of these things belong to God. And both of these things, family and church, have an intimate and eternal connection. They are tied together for all eternity in the way God has made creation. It's a staggering thought to realize that your family in God's ideal is a demonstration, it's a living parable of Christ and the church. That, ladies and gentlemen, is why we can never, and dare we never, redefine the family. God and God alone created the family, defines what a family is, and says this family is not just a legal entity that the state or the national government decides how it's defined. It came about in creation, and God had a vision for the family that it would be a model, a parable of what the church is and the relationship between Jesus Christ and his body. It's modeled and mirrored in your family. That's a remarkable truth. It's a profound mystery, but God has unpacked it for us and said, you would have never thought that if God hadn't told you. You'd have never thought of that on your own, but God told you. Look at this. Your family, and God's church are intimately tied together. So when we talk about leading your family to be biblical, healthy, spiritual, functioning members of a biblical, healthy, spiritual, functioning church, it's not by accident. It's by God's intention. God wants your family to wholly together participate in the great things of God. And I would go so far as to say, as we're going to learn in the book of Ephesians in a moment, we'll look at this, is that if your family is not participating as a functioning biblical family and a functioning biblical church, you are not fulfilling God's design for your family. I believe that. And I will say this, that's why First Baptist Church has such a commitment to the family. It is. That's why we have the opportunities we do for ministry to the family and through the family and for the family. Because we believe that if we don't do that, we are short-circuiting God's design. His design is that your family together should be a participating, healthy part of a biblical, functioning church. That's what God wants. And let me say also, that's why. That's why, to the same degree, I believe this, that our families are not part of a biblical, healthy, functioning church. They are not healthy families. I believe that. I believe that God has so interwoven the two that if you take your family away from the church, away from a body, away from the church family and Christ's body on the planet Earth, and you substitute all the good things going on out there and forget about the church, you have completely undermined God's desire for your family. Because God wants that family connected to His body and His church family. And for your family to be spiritually healthy, they need that connection. They need that connection. And by that, I mean every member of your family. So you can help lead your family to be biblical, healthy, functioning members of God's church and God's body. I love that Miss Jane had that in her children's message this morning. As you'll notice, I haven't designated who's doing the leading here. Of course, parents, you are primarily, but children also can step up and say, I want to serve, I want to participate, I want to be involved. They can help us all be grounded and help us all express our faith and help us all be a part of a healthy, biblical, functioning church. So how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you do life together in a functioning, biblical, healthy church and help your family to be a functioning, biblical church members in that church? I want you to see five ways with me this morning in the book of Ephesians that you can lead your family together to be part of a healthy, functioning church and you be healthy, functioning church members in that church. For example, first of all, serve together. Serve together. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Now, Paul writes this much earlier in the book as he is clarifying, again, what makes a believer. And it's, first of all, salvation in Jesus Christ. And I would say for everything else we're going to say this morning, we need to be first and foremost concerned that our family members know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That doesn't change God's ideal as far as what you're doing in the church and in the family, but if you have family members that need to know Christ as their Savior, they've never been saved, that should be your prayer to begin with, because we're going to see everything else flows out of that. And parents, I will say this to you, you should be leading the charge to seek to see your children saved. And that's not just about bringing them to church or bringing them to Pastor Bob or Pastor Matt or Pastor Mike. You can do that. That's fine. But that is really, biblically, that's about you knowing Christ well enough and knowing the gospel well enough to share Jesus with your children. Ephesians 2 verse 8, Paul says this famous verse, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast." Now look at verse 10. "For we are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time," or in advance, "so that we should walk in them." Here's what Paul means. Paul says, you and your children, you come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now you have a mission together. Verse 10 means that for every individual that comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that answers the call to follow Christ, Jesus Christ has already established the good service you're going to do for Him the rest of your life on planet Earth. He's just looking for you to surrender to that and to follow Him. He has good works laid out for you to do. The passage means He's laid them out like footprints in the sand for you to follow in, like boots or shoes you're going to step in, because He knows exactly the trajectory of a life of service. When you bring your family to Christ and your family to church, you plug into those opportunities for service and missions and ministry that a whole family can participate in. But parents, you should be leading out in that. You should be rallying up your kids and say, let's serve together. Let's do ministry together. Let's do missions together, because that's what a healthy church is doing. So if a family is a functioning biblical family, they're part of that church doing missions. I want to challenge you this summer. Get involved in Love Loud. You can do it for one day. You can do it for all 5 days. Show up here in the morning during the week of Love Loud and go out and do ministry in the community. Bring your kids and do ministry. It's a family-oriented missions opportunity. As your children get older, sign up and take them to the Dominican Republic on a mission trip. You say, well, Pastor Bob, I don't know. I don't have time to do that. You have vacation. right? And you know we're going to take people to the Dominican Republic to build chapels next summer. Make that your vacation week. Take your kids with you to the DR. I have a dear friend, many of whom you know because he's been here with us before, Marty Dupree. Marty Dupree has five, maybe six, but he has a bunch of kids. And he is a good friend of mine that serves in the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. And every one of his children, every one of them, has been on at least one mission trip to another country. It became a tradition in his family that he told his children, you pick the country and we will go. We will find what God wants us to do and we will go. And every single one of his children has done that with him. And I commend him for that. His kids will never forget that. And they get a heart for service and a heart for missions, and it's a family event. You know something else you can do? Go around your neighborhood. Take your kids with you. Go around your neighborhood and give your neighbors five cookies that you bake with your children and a scripture verse. And when you take them to the door, no matter how weird they look at you, say, we brought you cookies and we'd like to pray for you today. Is that okay? And I'll bet, no matter how strange it is, when you say that, they're going to say, yeah, you can pray for me. And off you go. There's all kinds of mission opportunities and ministry that you can do with your children. But a family that is growing together in Christ serves together in the church and serves together as well. Secondly, another way you can lead your family to biblical, healthy discipleship in the church is to learn together. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. To learn together. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Paul says, but speaking the truth in love, which is a favorite verse of most families. It's when you sit down your teenager and say, I'm about to speak the truth in love. Okay? But it goes on. Speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. That is, every believer in the church should be growing spiritually. That is a fact of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And God, and Paul says there is a direction for your spiritual growth. You are growing into Christ, the head of the church. So if you as individuals are growing in Christ, you can grow together spiritually as a family. You can lead your family in Bible studies and devotions. You can lead your family to church to grow. You can talk about Bible study afterward when you get home. You can read good books together. You can challenge them with biblical questions. You can help them grow with that goal of being more like Christ, growing into him so people can see Jesus Christ in you and in your family. But if you want your family to be a part of a biblical, healthy, growing church, if you want to make an impact on this church family, to be a biblical, a functioning church family, lead your family to grow in Christ. Learn together. Be disciples together of Jesus Christ and grow in Christ. Now, if you're doing that, then number three, you will love together, because as Jesus Christ is changing your hearts and your family, as you're growing in your faith spiritually, you will learn to love people like Jesus loves people. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as the Messiah, that is Christ, also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. If you are growing in your faith, and you and your family are growing in your faith, you're going to walk in love, Paul says. That means you develop a lifestyle that's characterized by godly love. That godly love should be extended to one another in that home and to those outside your home. And because you're becoming a biblical, healthy, spiritual, functioning family and a biblical, healthy, spiritual, functioning church, it will be extended to church family members as well. You're learning to walk in love with those among you. And that means you're learning to love the church. You know, I'd love to take a poll this morning, just kind of an informal poll, and ask, have you ever thought about your church membership that way? Rather than a duty that you kind of put up with every week. It's a love. It's a sacrifice. It's an opportunity to love God by loving His church, by participating in the body of Christ. Can you say, I love church? I love it. I love God's church because that's where the people of God are. Now, let's put it another way. Parents, you wake up on Sunday morning, or how about on Saturday night when you're getting ready for Sunday morning? If I ask your kids, do mom and dad love the church? Do they love the people of God? What kind of answer would I get? You ever thought about that? And you're thinking, please don't do that. If your family is learning to love like Christ, that love extends to the people around you. You want to really know if your family is becoming a biblically spiritual, healthy, functioning family of church members. It's because they're loving people. And they're loving the church. They love to participate. They love to do the things of God. And they love to do them together. Fostering love for the church and for the people of God will have a long-term, lasting, positive impact on your children and on your extended family. But it happens with you, the leader of the home, participating and loving the church. When we started this series, I mentioned the statistics and the scores of students who leave the church now. The millennials born between 1980 and 2000, that millennial generation who are leaving the church. And we have to wonder if the loss of that whole generation, the small number who are staying in there and growing in grace and participating in the things of God and the family of God, we're kind of wondering, we have to wonder what was their family's relationship to the church? Do you think they knew their mom and dad loved the church? That it wasn't just a duty, it wasn't just something we have to get up and go do on Sunday morning, that we love God and we love His church and we serve through His church? Do you think that's what they learned? Do you think that they learned it's such a dry duty? I don't want to do it. I'll go off and do my thing. That's why it's a mark of a biblical, healthy, functioning family that's members of a biblical, healthy, functioning church that you love together. Just like Christ loved people and Christ loved the church, you do too. And you're seeing your children grow in that love. Fourth, worship together. Worship together. Chapter 5 and verse 18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music from your heart to the Lord. Do you worship as a family and with your family? Are you teaching your family how to worship at home? Do they see you in your quiet time, in your study, in those quiet moments? Is there residue of your personal worship for the Lord throughout the house? And then you come together as a family in corporate worship on Sunday. You're leading your children how to worship the Lord. And yes, it says singing. Yes. You know, all through the Bible, singing is an integral part of the worship experience, both privately and publicly. The people of God sing. And I got news for you. Believer in Christ, when you go to heaven, you're going to sing. This is just the warm-up. So enjoy it. And lead your family to enjoy it. Participate. That's worship. If you want a biblically healthy, spiritually functioning family that's part of a biblically healthy, spiritual functioning church family, worship together. Worship together. Then last, pray together. Pray together. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But you'd be surprised how many families simply do not pray together. And what we do to try to pass off on this is we have grace at the table at a meal, which is a prayer, and you are praying together. But what we're going to see, what we're talking about here, is that you pray together as a family. 6:18, chapter 6, verse 18. Listen to what Paul says. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. There's a lot of that phrase all in that passage, isn't there? Paul says, you pray all the time, you pray for everyone, you pray with all intercession. If you are a functioning biblical family, your prayer life as a family is one of the characteristics of your spiritual life, your healthy, functioning spiritual life together. It's not something you kind of muster, well, maybe we ought to pray about this. It's something that you go to right away. Family, let's get together, we're going to pray about this. And when you pause to pray at the table, you thank God for the food, you extend that to praying for your children and praying for your spouse and praying for your loved ones and praying for your future, praying for the needs of the moment, praying for the heartaches, lifting those things up to God, interceding for those saints that you have learned to love at First Baptist Church and beyond. You pray for them as well. You know, it's interesting. When we really get down to praying with our family, God has a way to bringing things to mind to pray for and people to pray for. So pray for them and lead your family to do that as well. Paul says, everything and at all times, be praying for them. Be praying together. This makes a biblical, healthy, functioning church made up of biblical, healthy, functioning families as well. That's how the mystery unfolds. This mystery that your family represents the relationship between Christ and the church. It unfolds as your family becomes healthy, biblical, functioning members of that church. It's not a happy accident. It's God's design and God's desire that you and I would seek that ideal, would pursue that ideal in our home alone, in our home with a bunch of people, children of all ages, spouse, whomever's there. Your home is a place where you lift up that ideal and you say, God, I want to be a biblical, healthy, functioning member of a biblical, healthy, functioning church. And it starts right there at home. In 1876, a little Methodist church near the Outer Banks of North Carolina, Swan Creek, North Carolina, built up their little church, and a hurricane hit, nearly destroyed the church. The church members came back, and they rebuilt that little Methodist church. Another hurricane hit, also nearly destroyed the church. The church members decided if they were going to survive as a church, they needed to move. So they approached a landowner just a little bit inland, and they asked him if he would sell his property to them. It was beautiful, wonderful, pristine property, high-valued, everyone wanted. He said, absolutely not. I'm not going to sell my property to you. There's no way I'm going to do that. Just too valuable. So they went away disappointed, but went away nevertheless. Next thing you know, another hurricane hits. This time, the flooding was so bad, it literally picked up that little church and started floating it away. The church members tied ropes to the church to try to hang on to it. They did everything they could to keep the church in place, and the church building that they had rebuilt just floated away, kept floating, the rain kept coming, the flood kept rising, and the little church kept floating, and it floated, and it floated, and it floated. And when everything settled, the hurricane was gone, the rain had stopped, the flood had dissipated, the church had ended up on the site they had tried to buy. The very property they had tried to buy. So they went back to the landowner, and he said, I'll give it to you. Because obviously God wants it there. And who am I to get in the way of God? To this day, there's been a sign over the door of the church, which is still there, that says, moved by the hand of God. And for a long time, there was a sign out front that said, the house God moved. The house God moved. If someone were to take a sign, just a board and a marker, and ask you, how would you characterize your house, your family's relationship with God? I want to put it on a sign, and we're going to stick it in the yard. Just one sentence, how would you characterize it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say, oh, I would characterize it as the house God moved. God's been working in my family. God's been moving in our midst. God's been doing great things by the hand of God. We have come to know Him in our family. In the floods, in the torrents, in the problems, we keep perspective. In the victories and the joys that await us, we keep perspective. Because this house, this place, this family is the house God moves. God does it, not us. I want to ask you a question this morning. Maybe you've never done this before, but would you finally and forever surrender your family to God and commit yourself to lead your family to be biblical functioning church members of a biblical functioning church? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there are many of us in this room, God, who yearn for that ideal, who yearn for a family, God, that's functioning, that's biblical, that's healthy. So, Father, I pray for them, and with them pray they would give that to you this morning. And for all of us, God, I pray that we would surrender our family to you. I pray, God, that we would surrender our little family or our big family, our small household, our big household. We would surrender that to you first, God. It belongs to you. And I pray, God, that our prayer would be that our family would be a place where God is at work, where God moves, where God does great things. I pray for us this morning, Father, that we would make that commitment to lead our family to be a part of your church. Father, forgive us for we have let other commitments or distractions get in the way, but we want a healthy biblical family just as you've designed it. So God, this morning we commit to that. We commit, Father, to our family being that kind of family and as part of that kind of church, what you desire and what's your ideal. And we want to make it that way, God. Father, I pray for every family represented in here this morning. Wherever we're at in our walk with you, wherever our children are, our grandchildren are, God, spiritually, Father, we pray first for those who are lost, that they'd be saved, God, that they'd come to faith in Christ. We pray, Father, for those who need to come back to you. Maybe they've wandered off from their faith. But Father, I pray for every home represented here also, God, we would hold up that ideal today, that we would aspire to be the family you want us to be in Christ, that we would represent the church, Father, as you desire us to represent the church. Father, some in here need to make that commitment today at the altar. Some need to make it privately right where we are. Some need to come to Christ today for the very first time to give their lives to Christ. Some need to make fresh recommitments today. Some need to come and say, I want to be baptized. I've been saved, but I need to be baptized. Oh, some need to join fellowship with this church. Father, you know who we all are. You know where we're at in this room spiritually, God. You know where our families are at. So, Father, today we give you this time. As we sing, God, I pray that you would move in our midst, that those who need to make decisions, Father, those who need to make commitments, God, those who you're calling to make commitments would yield to you today. And we'll do it for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And it's in his precious name we pray.